Continuing on, we're in Galatians chapter 5. Now we're at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. A holiness, goodness, purity proceeds from God. Wickedness, evil, and immorality proceed from the corrupt human nature under demonic influence. The evil nature is at war with the spiritual man. They are opposites. Romans 8, 6 and 7. For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Evil does not change. It must be subdued. There is no peace between the things of God or God's nature and the evil nature, demonic influences. Its original source of evil was Satan, the father of sin. He never will be other than he is, and one day he will be confined to the lake of fire. God is ever holiness and cannot and chooses not to be other than he is, a pure, righteous, and holy now and forever. There should be no change in this. But he said, you may not do as you please. The person who walks in the spirit is not under the power of the self-seeking nature. But if he does not continue to walk in the spirit, or he becomes double-minded, then these actions, the Apostle Paul states what is thought about this attitude, or if a person becomes double-minded. James again, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So what he's saying also is you cannot do the things that you would desire if you will not continue to walk in the spirit. Your corrupt nature would not let you do this. You are double-minded. And in that particular state of vacillating, you'll get no help from the Lord. See, there must be a fixation on that which is right or that which is wrong. The up and down, back and forth, ultimately will not do it, and God will not tolerate it. He is not into lukewarmness. He desires the person to go one way or go the other. But you have many who wish to play at their religion. They wish to play at their Christianity. They will not remain Christians long. They will be forced in or out to some degree. It's the Holy Spirit's job to chasten the wayward and to chasten the one who is not stable. And his ultimate intention is to get them to get in the right line and do as they're told, or he wishes them to depart. See, he will not have them vacillating. Get in or get out. That is God's attitude on spiritual matters. He does not like the play actor. The word hypocrite comes from pretender, play actor. And God is not into people playing Christianity. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is something that you have to participate in. It is something that you have to commit yourself to. And it's something that you must get the help of God in, or you will not be able to continue in true Christianity. So many vacillate or are double-minded in their duty to God. Many have a mental assent or the knowledge of God's will and his word, yet they disobey it. They refuse to do. This is a deadly position. To say, I know what God's will is, but I'm not going to do it. This is from the demonic spirit. It's an evil spirit, which God judged as examples through King Saul and through the children of Israel. They knew what God wanted, and they decided they weren't going to do it. Well, he decided then that you're an idolater, and I know how to deal with idolaters. He destroyed them. So many repent and walk in the Spirit, yet they give way to fleshly temptations and refuse to continue in loyalty. See, that's the state that many people who truly come to the Lord, they don't last long. And in this dark age, it's going to be more and more. There will be fallings away from true Christianity. We're not talking about denominations and church going. There will be truly people in this dark time, fewer and fewer, who will come to the Lord, and many of them will not last. They truly are Christians. They are babes. And some of them get a little further along, and some of them actually move out of the baby stage, but somewhere along the line, they covet the world, or they're led astray, and they fall back into that system, and they fall from grace. People don't like to hear that. You know why? Because it scares them. It should scare them. They don't want to be told that my loving Father and my Lord Jesus Christ will cast me into hell one day. But they need to be told that. It's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What God is saying is, I cast out one third of holy angels that were holier than you ever were, and we don't know how many centuries or millennium they lived in that holiness. And do you not think that God had care and love for them? Yet there came a point he cast them out. The Christian needs to remind himself, oh, you think you're better than they were? Scripture never said that Christians were superior to the angels. It said Christ was. Actually, Jesus said those who attain unto that kingdom will be as the angels. It never said they would be superior to them. So how can a Christian conceive that God would let the holiest of angels and Lucifer himself, who was higher than any created being, that ultimately he cast him out of heaven and cursed him? And that a sinning Christian thinks he can live us a life and make it into heaven while he does this, he is deluding himself. And the very spirit that lies to him already knows that they're damned. Isn't this interesting? The very demonic powers, when Jesus cast spirits, they said, we know who you are. You are Jesus. You are the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They know what their end will be. They dread it. They're terrorized of it. And yet you have to remember, these were creatures who were the holiest of angels. They were superior than any holiness or person we've ever known on this planet outside of Jesus Christ. That's how superior they were. And yet because of sin, we see what God did to them. God may love the sinner, and he may love the backslider, as the scripture says. But ultimately, the majority of them are going to hell. Does not alter his holiness, nor his attitude towards sin. He has not changed in these matters. He does not excuse sin. For God to overlook sin, unrepented sin, and to excuse sin, is for God to act as the devil. He actually has to come against his own holiness to do this. And God would not do that. God is not in conflict with his own holiness. Everything that he done in this matter, he does not look for ways around his holiness. He looks for ways to redeem man and keep man in grace, if man will be kept in grace. As the apostle taught, keep yourself in the love of God. The disciple taught that. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. It meant you have the ability to do this, so you can remove yourself from the love of God by sinning against him in constant willful sin and rebellion. Many repent and walk in the Spirit, yet they give way to the fleshly temptations and refuse to continue in loyalty. That means they are not practical overcomers, being still in the bondage of sin. This is what he's talking about. Some think they have a liberty to sin, yet are deceived and have become again slaves of sin, with lying teachers encouraging them in this state. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 2, we'll go from 18 to 21, been here many times. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, this is the false heretic, this is the greasy grace Calvinistic people, this is the prosperity people, this is the heretics that he's talking about. They allure through the lust of the flesh. This covers the prosperity people often. Ultra-prosperity doctrine and faith teaching often is nothing more but materialism and covetousness. And it appeals to people's carnal lower nature. It says that God rubber stamps my covetousness and my worldliness. That's what it says. Isn't that interesting? And they lie to him by perverting scriptures. It says to the greasy grace person, I'm a Christian and I can sin and still make it to heaven even if I don't have no rewards. That appeals to that corrupt nature. That says, I have insurance. I won't go to hell, but I can live like the devil here and I'll still be God's child. And I've heard them say this. That's the extreme ones. But that's what it leads to. So they allure them through their coveting desires, through their licentiousness. They encourage them at times to sin. How do they do that? By excusing their fornication and their adultery. And so, well, you shouldn't do it, but nobody's perfect. And if you do it, you just lose a few rewards. Oh, these are demons speaking. You should be listening and not listening. And he says, and through licentious, this appeal to the sexual gratification, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, people actually become saved and got away from those things, okay? And while they promise them liberty, this is the false teachers, they have grace, where this is what they tell in them. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And then Peter makes the great statement that many people like to avoid. It had been better for those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means they were truly saved. If they are again entangled in them, they go back to the corrupt sins and the pleasures of sin. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it's better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have turned from the holy commandment. What was the holy commandment summed up? Be holy, for God himself is holy. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall make it to heaven. So this is very prevailing today, as I've seen over 40 years. I think it's the two most deceiving doctrines in America. And these people claim to be spiritual Christians, and it's astounding. I spent much time on warning, thus we live in a dark spiritual time. And most, I say most, and I believe this, professing Christians and churchgoers are false Christians. They are lukewarm, they're deceived, they're worldly. The lifestyle and what they speak about what they believe reveals what they are, if you understand scripture. You're not required to be gullible. When a person tells you're a Christian, you don't have to believe it. If they're a passerby and you don't know them, you can give them the benefit of the doubt. But once you have enough opportunity to examine them, what they think, what they say, and how they live, if you know Christian doctrine, you will not be fooled by these things. Okay? Most are not in Christ. Most are not led of the Holy Spirit. Most are not loyal to God. We do live in the time that Paul speaks when he said they will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. That's what it means. And sound doctrine, the apostle meant, was doctrine or teaching that leads to practical holiness. Any person teaching God's grace and speak much of grace and faith, if it does not turn out to lead to practical holiness, then they're teaching you a lying gospel. Ultra-Calvinism teaches you a lying gospel. Once saved, always saved is teaching you a lying gospel. Even under the old covenant and the principles abide, God did not change. He had false prophets among them and teachers. And the Lord himself said through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he said, I did not send them. He said, they speak a vision out of their own mind. It means they drummed up something, but I wasn't talking to them in visions or dreams. And he said, if indeed they had been prophets of Jehovah, he said, they would have turned my people from their evil ways and their evil doings. See, he made it practical. They didn't teach holiness. They didn't teach that all of God's commands are to lead to holiness and righteousness. Then they were false prophets. And the same applies today. They're false apostles, false shepherds and prophets, false teachers and ministers who license people to sin, who excuse their sin, who encourage them in materialism, worldliness, and covetousness and tell them that God's going to bless them and send them to heaven. They will be horrified and speechless when the angels at the end time cast them into the lake of fire. They will be horrified, for they'll have believed those lies until judgment day instructs them otherwise. Okay? He said what? So they will not endure a sound teaching that leads to practical holiness, and they will and have turned away. We're in the process now from the truth and from sound teachings for what? For self-seeking, rubber-stamped teachers that encourage them in their pursuit of self-happiness, pleasure, and the false assurance of peace with God. That's where heresy always leads. And Peter warns us, he says that many false prophets shall arise in the latter part of the age, and they shall deceive many. He didn't say a few. He said they shall deceive many. And as Jesus said, and Paul, they will come saying we are of Christ. They will come using the name of Jesus, calling themselves the ministers of Christ, calling themselves Christians. Well, we are there. If you understand Scripture and you can discern the times and the generation we're in, we're not waiting for this to happen. This is happening, and it's going to get worse and darker. So in the past, and even in the present years sometimes, I've had many to tell me that Jesus is their Lord. They are just not following him right now. I always thought that was puzzling. He is not sitting on the throne of my life. I've had them tell me that. I thought, that's interesting. But I'm still a Christian. Still claim to be Christians. They damn themselves by that very statement if they understood what they were saying. They are false Christians. Or I call has-been Christian. I don't doubt that some of these were Christians at one time. But they're storing up wrath for their sins, and their end is hellfire. There's no way around this. Yet they believe because the false shepherds have convinced them and deceived them. And both of them will end up in hell. There's no way around it. I mean, to sit there and tell people, oh, I'm a Christian. I've had people tell me while I was counseling them, I'm a spirit-filled Christian. Well, why are you calling me? What do you need? Well, I'm running off around on my wife and I'm having an affair. And I sort of back them up, you know, already know what I'm going to say. Oh, and you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I said, no, you're not. You're a backslider on your way to hell. If you die tonight, you'll burn in hell forever. Oh, they'd get so mad, some of them hang up. See, because they wanted a false shepherd to tell them that's true. You should do better. They want to be pacified. Well, I'm not perfect, but I plan on getting right with God. But right now, I'm just not following the Lord. And see, they don't understand how damned they are. How deceived they are. Their very mouth damns them and condemns them in their falsehood. And it's the fault of themselves and the false shepherds who encourage them in their lying gospel. And every time I heard that for years, my stomach would cringe. I'd do many hours of phone counseling years ago, and I'd get many of these people, and they'd always start off the same way. Well, I'm a spirit-filled Christian, but, and I'd always listen for the but, and find out what gross sin they were in and what they were still in. But I'm a Christian, and I used to always say, you're lost and you're on the way to hell. I purposely didn't want to disturb them. And I purposely believed that they dropped dead that night, they'd go to hell. And so they were to be warned and told. And some of them get very upset. Very few of them, but I had a few who break down and cry, and then they'd sort of get. What I need now is, I had them call me and tell me this. I almost laugh in their face. It's pathetic, but it's almost laughable. You know, I'm having an affair. I'm living in this and that. I know I'm a Christian, but I think the devil's got condemnation on me. I almost laugh in their face. He's trying to tell me that I'm not a Christian. I said, well, it isn't. The devil telling you is. Your conscience even telling you you're not a Christian no more. And you are under condemnation because you're not walking in the Spirit. You're living for the devil. And like I say, in most cases, they hang up or they ask for someone else. And occasionally you get one that the light would seem to shine and they go, oh my gosh. It was like James said, they need to mourn and weep and howl of the miseries that are going to come upon them. See, once they see the truth and the danger they're in, it forces them into an action. Either repent or get out. because you're caught in God's wrath, and he don't always wait till the end to store up wrath. He has the right to exercise judgment on any sinner at any time. His general will is he waits, and he can wait till judgment day. But in some cases, he makes examples of people, and he will cut them off, and he will not give them opportunity to repent, because they plan to sin, and they think somehow. Like the woman that called me, one told me she was living in adultery. She was a spiritual Christian. I know I shouldn't do this. And each time me and my lover, before we have sex, we get down beside the bed and we ask God to forgive us for what we're going to do. And I says, you're a hypocrite. You're going to burn in hell. And I dealt seriously with you're going to find God's grace. And I hung up on him. See, the people need to be warned and shook sometime. They've been so led astray, they need someone to put a thought in their head. Perhaps I'm an idiot. Perhaps I ain't a Christian. I don't live the way they're supposed to. And you have to do this sometime. And that may be the only warning some of them get before they're hardened further. But that's the times we live in. And we have to be aware of this when we have to deal with most people. Most people in America believe they're Christians. Most of them are not. So sometimes they need to be enlightened and they need to be told, oh, I'm sorry, but you got false Christianity. Maybe you never were a Christian. Maybe you were. You didn't last long. And so we need to get back to sound doctrine. And sound doctrine has no pacification for the practicing sinner. Has no pacification. Has no pity. You do not find apostolic teaching given this to those who are unrepentant. Now, those who are willing to turn and come back, then you'll find God is willing and ready to deal with them. But not while they're in their sin and refusing to repent. Paul's attitude was throw that wicked person out. You do not even allow them in the Christian community. That's the contempt he showed for them. Okay? So we need to see that the false shepherds have deceived many, but the people are accountable. If they weren't accountable, they wouldn't fall into the pit. So we're not to blame the false shepherds and false teachers. We live in the time when Jesus said, the people want this. See, it's their responsibility. They shall heap to themselves the teachers that are telling them what they want. And what do they want? Pacify me. Tell me God loves me unconditionally. Tell me I can sin with immunity. Tell me I can live for God and the world and still go to heaven. That's what they want to hear. Okay, so moving along, verse 19, chapter 5. Now the works, the deeds, the actions of the flesh are plain. This is what the word evident means. They are manifest. They're clear to everybody. He's simply saying there are no hidden mysteries here. This is what they are. He doesn't list everything. He's listing what is generally common to wicked people. Okay? He don't need to get off into all the weird stuff that's included in all of this. But what does he say? It is evident what they are. And he proceeds to single out various what we call sins or actions. And he says, and they're plain. The first three here, they basically have to do with sexual sins. This is the one he puts here first. Immorality, some translations use, but the word that we know it is fornication. Illicit sexual conduct is basically what it is. It includes, you have to understand, the root word that includes in this word fornication would be adultery. Adultery is simply a married person having sexual relationships outside of their marriage bond. Generally, people use fornication. They say, well, that's unmarried people. Well, that includes that, but that is not. An adulterer is a fornicator. There's no separation there. See, one is at the root, and the others proceed from the root. They're just various deviant behaviors, okay? And so we see fornication is any sexual conduct outside of marriage, but it includes unnatural, what we call unnatural vices or other things. It includes homosexuality. It includes bestiality. It includes incest. All of that can be put under that word immorality or fornication. What we see is any kind of sexual relationships, intimacy, outside of the marriage bond, is damned by God. It's considered evil. It's considered wickedness. Okay? Impurity. He's going to come down now. We'll use the word impurity. Often King James and others translate uncleanness, and it's very close. It means morally unclean. As opposed to holiness and purity, this is what impurity is. It's of the mind and spirit. A person can be unclean or immoral in their thinking, even though they're not out committing these things. If they're fascinated with and fantasize and play with these things in their mind, they've entered in to that state of impurity. They cease to be in the state of holiness, okay? The third word he uses is sensuality. Another word is licentiousness is often used. It simply means shameless conduct, often in the public. So it's taking sexual conduct as idolatry, fornication. It brings it into the public's eye. The person who does this, they've degraded. They're more depraved. They don't even try to hide what they're doing. Many idolaters and fornicators are secret about their doing. There is a part of them that knows they're doing wrong, and they're shameful of it. Even those who are not Christians, they would not want their neighbor to know that they're doing this. Thus, the secret affairs. They're not proud of it, but they want to gratify their sexual desires, and so they do this, okay? Often it's done in secret, at nighttime. But when it becomes more shameless, when they begin to flaunt this, their sexual desires and conduct, they have a disregard for decency. They have a disregard for self-respect. Another word we use is lewdness. They have no moral restraint. That would be public prostitution, especially in the day. They don't care who sees them. It doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual, homosexual. You notice with prostitution and homosexual, which goes along with the they flaunt this. They have parades. See, they take it a step further than normal idolatry and fornication. But that's because of the depravity. Sin leads a person from depth to depth. And when they get to this state, where they have no regard for their own respect or others' respect and become that lewd, they're in a really fixed situation. They can be delivered. They can be saved. Because remember the Apostle Paul, when he named sins, he named many of these sins, and he included fornicating, adultery, and homosexuals. And he said, such were some of you. Notice he used the past tense. He said, but you have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. So obviously, in any depths of sin other than the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, people have been saved and delivered. It simply means they've gone deeper into various sins. Jesus warned one of the churches in Revelation that they could be saved or come back, but he used the term that said, unless they have tasted of the depths of Satan. Some sins bleed people so deep, in a sense, they're past repentance. Not because God has decided to cut them off from grace. Their hardness has so taken over that they flee from any truth. They deny any conviction of their conscience. They justify their actions. And that leads from depravity to depravity. That leads to a fixation in sin that ultimately cuts the person off from any form of repentance. So this is what sensuality means. These sins lead to further depravity and a bondage into the depths of evil. The old nature, the problem when you mess with certain sins, they become more binding and sometimes less satisfying. So the person, especially in sexual sins, begins to look for more deviation, for more perversion, because they're not finding much gratification in the sins they used to do. See, because the flesh is never satisfied. It's always restless and seeking something else. The wicked are as the waves of the sea foaming out their shame. And this happens with some people. They go from depth to depth to damnation. Okay, after these three sexual sins, we're at chapter 5, verse 20. Then he goes into idolatry and sorcery. Okay, we'll deal with these two first. Idolatry, in general terms, practicing pagan religion. Idolatry is the worship of both the image and the deity it represents. In Paul's time and the time of old Israel, it was often linked with sexual perversion. That was to make it appealing to its followers. Thus, the attempt to disregard the nature of a holy God, and it hardened the conscience of those who were participating. See, because everybody was telling them, and they wanted to believe it, that there's nothing wrong with this. This is a part of our honoring this particular deity. They would call him a god. The Romans were big into this too. In our modern Western world, we're not so much involved in other religions outside of Roman Catholicism's idolatry and statues of Mary and the so-called saints. Their idols today, more so in our Western world, would be the idol of pleasure seeking, the idol of mammon, the love for money, the love for power and pleasure. It just takes another form. Thus, anything or anyone that is put before, alongside of loyalty and duty to God, becomes idolatry. That's what's at the root of it. The main evil of idolatry is it makes the created thing before and places it before the Creator. That's what's at the root of its evil. Romans 1, of course, it's a lie. Romans 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God. He is the Creator, the only true God. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There are not other gods and deities. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That is what is at the root. There is no other God but Jehovah Jesus. There is no other deity. And so any image of any likeness of an animal or a demon or a goddess or a god are lies. There's no truth in them. Basically, we find, we'll get to it later, that in the next verse I'll give you that scripture because they're close here, so we'll move on. The word sorcery, okay? Sorcery, we translate in our modern vernacular as witchcraft. It's the use of so-called magic in religion. Many of the present and past actually used, that's why the word comes from, a word that means drugs. Many of the present and past types of religions, they use drugs in these religions, mind-altering things to drum up what we call a false vision. See, if you take a certain drugs, you'll have some kind of visions, and they imagine that what they have is from God. But see, anything that is self-induced is from the lower nature. Though the prophets, the spirit of prophets is subject to the prophet, it means he has control and can speak forth God's word or refuse to speak it, or he can wait for the appropriate timing. He is not overwhelmed or dictated to, but nowhere does the prophet of God drum up his prophecies. He does not drum up his dreams and visions. Either the Lord speaks or he does not speak. So even those with gifts of prophecy, even those who have the ministry of prophecy, normally God uses them in that manner, but they cannot dictate to God and say, okay, I'm ready for the vision. Give me it tonight. It don't work that way. They speak when God speaks. If God does not speak, as God told Ezekiel, and I may not give you anything, he said, I'll cause your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth. So the prophet can only speak when God gives a revelation. We're talking about the divine vision. We're not talking about prophecy of speaking forth the word of God. Okay, sorcery or witchcraft. Many of the present and past, they use drugs in this. Most religions, and most of the religions we can trace for thousands of years, from Africa, South America, even Native American, Eskimos, if you trace these things, they were all, almost without exception, they used drugs. They were into some kind of drugs and stuff to get visions, to get their spirit animals to speak to them. And most of the ancient tribes and religions They used spells and drugs and divination for contact with spirits and so-called ancestors. Superstition, spells, and sacrifice of animals to appease or appeal to some deity, god. And Paul speaks real plainly, and we'll have to close here and continue in the next lesson, but he tells us something very plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, that means all the nations of the world who were not covenant Jews and were not Christians now. He says, what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And actually the root word is devils. The demon word is more of a modern word. And I do not want you to have fellowship with devils. So Paul just clumped it all together and said, sorceries, witchcraft, every bit of who you're praying to, if it's not God through Jesus Christ, then you're praying to a demon. Isn't that something? He would not be very popular with most of the religions today, would he? So we will go ahead and stop, and we will continue on this sorcery, or the next word will probably continue in the next lesson. Our Lord, give us wisdom, give us clarification of the truth, and the rightly handling, and the rightly perceiving of what the truth says, for the truth gives us liberty, and the truth will not deceive us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.